Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome once again to another episode of Pneumatocrops. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's topic is entitled Cure of Souls. This has been the historic designation that has been used in the church for the meaning of human distress and also the problems of living. Jeremiah wrote, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I pray." And it's very interesting that the Hebrew term for heal means to sew together or knit, or to heal by filling up a wound. In this episode of Pneumatocrops, we will be dealing with the biblical perspective on the sacred human document. And so to that end, I would like to read to you a piece written by T. Craig Isaacs, PhD, who is with the Institute for Christian Psychotherapy. This is a very interesting piece, and it is pivotal for our discussion this morning, so let me begin. He writes, "Scarcely a person alive will escape a brush with some sort of emotional or mental distress, whether it is being beset by one's own suffering or whether dealing with the suffering of others. During such times of strain, some will attempt to tough it out. Others will turn to friends or family, or their family physician, while still others to their pastor. However, when these avenues are exhausted, usually it is a psychotherapist that is called upon. But this was not always the case, for up until modern times, the mind and the emotions, those processes commonly attributed to the soul, had been the province of the spiritual leader in the community. And where Christianity had been established, the care of the soul has been the concern of the church. Today, we can no longer say this, and so we ask, who is caring? As we see the psychotherapist taking such a prominent role in the healing of the emotional and mental life, we are confronted with the question, what is psychotherapy's role in today's culture? 100 years ago, we would have hardly been able to formulate the question, much less answer it. Today, we have a myriad of examples that we sift through trying to understand psychotherapy. We have had talking therapies, encounter groups, primal screens, hospital confinement, classical psychoanalysis with doctors hardly speaking during years of treatment, therapists taking people into the wilderness to experience themselves, and much, much more. We may even think of psychotherapy disparagingly as a profession that deals with people shuffling around on the backward of hospitals, or even as a scam that attempts to keep people coming week after week paying for a friend to listen to them, someone to whom to tell their problems so that the patient becomes more and more self-centered and the therapist pays off his or her new car. Or we see it as consisting of running to large seminars, carrying a treasure, stuffed animal in order to experience the inner child, or to another seminar to figure out if one is acting more like a Mars or a Venus. These are caricatures. They are not true psychotherapy. Rather, psychotherapy is a relationship and a process of curing the soul of its very legitimate illness. Now we may ask, is not the care of the soul the realm of religion? Is it not rightly the role of the synagogue and church to carry out this function, a function reminding society and individuals that there is something grander than themselves, that the soul must be healed, heated, and even healed? The truth is, yes, but the sadder fact is that religion has lost much of its punch in society today. The soul has not been carried well by the traditional religious structures, and so has had to find its expression by other means. This is not because these structures are of no further use, but rather that they neglected to honor what was given to them. So alternative spiritualities arise. Archaic forms of experiencing the inner life are explored, and psychotherapy begins to carry the role that the traditional religious forms relinquished. However, this is not the first time the soul has had to find its expression outside our religious structures in such a new way. 2,000 years ago, as the established religious structures began to lose their meaning to people, static Greek philosophies became the rage of the day, and people began to lose sight of their souls. In the midst of this rose up the mystery religions of the Near East, and into this cauldron walked Jesus Christ, and the Judeo-Christian religion was born, which would sweep the western portion of the world. A little over 1,000 years later, the Roman Catholic Church will begin to lose sight of the soul. No longer was the inner life of the soul regarded with the significance it demands, but the concreteness of this world and the body began to take priority in the religious life. The inner life was neglected in favor of a more materialistic and economic focus. Later came the Reformation. But instead of helping the situation, it actually attempted to get rid of the soul altogether. Calvin, Zwingli, and even to an extent Luther, went so far as to implicitly deny the existence of the human soul. Simultaneously, on the fringe of society arose the almost fanatical interest in alchemy. Alchemy had almost nothing to do with physical chemistry and almost everything to do with the process of how to live the inner life. For alchemy was more closely related to the dream life of the soul than it was science. For a time, when all else attempted to kill off the soul, alchemy became the science that paid attention to the inner life. So today, we see much the same happening. We live in a time when the soul is denied in favor of material prosperity and of visible reality. Science has little to do with the invisible world of the soul, and our society do not treat people as people, but more as economic entities. Decisions are not made morally or with the value of the soul in mind, but by expediency and for individual and corporate economic gain. In times past, it was the role of the religion, the world church, to stand up and say to king and society, you can go no further, or father, for you are entering God's land, the land of the soul. Today, psychology has been given this role. But like the mystery religions of old, like alchemy of the Middle Ages and Renaissance, psychology can only shoulder this temporarily and only partially, for it is not suited to the task. As a profession and as a science, it is too confused with what its own identity. There is only one rightful carrier, and that is the church. And the church needs to take its responsibility back. Thomas Oden, a professor of theology at Drew University, once did a survey in the primary figures who teach and write about pastoral care with seminary ministers and priests. It found that amongst these writers, thinkers, and teachers, there was not one reference to any of the classical texts on pastoral care. There were, however, hundreds of references to the major psychological thinkers, Sigmund Freud, Carl Rogers, C.G. Jung, Eric Fromm, Harry S. Sullivan, and Eric Byrne, who is caring for our souls. Mostly people who look to secular theories of life and not to how God defines life. This is a frightening thing that even in our seminaries and amongst those we would expect, we could rediscover God's way of healing. We find that when it comes to dealing with personal issues of the soul, our religious leaders are trained in the thinking of the secular world and not in the ways of the ancient faith. Church leaders need to rediscover the ground they have relinquished. The thinkers in the church need to be the ones defining health according to how God defines health and healing, that is, true Christian psychotherapy, needs to be approached with this concept of health and mind, not a concept of health as defined by an avant-garde philosophy or speculative theorist. Therefore, even what we often refer to as Christian counseling has been affected to such an extent that its identity is as murky as that of psychotherapy in general. One person may call themselves a Christian counselor because they have a seminary education, but as just noted, most of this education is highly influenced by secular psychological philosophical theories of what it means to be human, healthy, and whole. Another may call themselves a Christian counselor merely because there are a good church-going Christian who happens to practice psychotherapy. Still others merely because they pray during the sessions. However, the true measure of whether psychotherapy is Christian is whether it is based on views of what it means to be human and healthy according to God. When looking for a Christian psychotherapist, there should be the questions that define if one is getting a truly biblical-based therapy or if it is a therapy based on today's humanistic goals of life. And when a Christian view of life and the world once again dominates the care of the soul, secular psychology will no longer be the carrier of our inner mind, but the inner life will return to its rightful custodian, the Holy Spirit. I felt that piece to be invaluable because of the many cogent insights it does contain. There is the awareness from the writer that something has truly been abrogated in the church, something has truly been set aside, and that the church has significantly been invaded by values that are not the values of God. So a substantive understanding of what it means to be a person from the perspective of the biblical documents has been set aside in favor of a very humanistic understanding. I want to begin this discussion of the cure of soul by reading from Psalm 51. Verse 1 reads, "Have mercy on me, O God," or Elohim, "according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. First of all, let me point out that David is elucidating his sin-induced misery and God's healing affliction. David knows that he has a relationship with God. But David also knows that their relationship that he has with God has been not overturned as such, but it has been strained due to David's behavior. See, the Old Testament tells us that God is righteous. That is, this is his character. This is the character of the divine essence, to be righteous. And in the Old Testament, to be righteous or righteousness there's no Western definition to it. It is dynamic. It is substantive. It is a relational, there's a deep relational content to righteousness, that is to be made right with God, to be in right standing with God. And so it is the foundation of David's relationship with God, and he understands this. And now, because of David's stand, that relationship, as I said earlier, has not been compromised or set aside. It is the fellowship, that deep, rich experience with God is now suffering. And so David feels it within his heart. And so he is appealing to God. But what I also want to note here is David's very keen self-consciousness of the fact that something is wrong that he has done. He does not look into the past. He does not blame another. So he does not bring that narrative to this situation. And so there is nothing psychodynamically that is relevant here. David is looking at his life from divine viewpoint. He is looking at his life from God's perspective. And so he is able to elucidate his self-awareness of what has gone wrong. He appeals to God's chesed, or God's mercy, according to his unfaithful love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, the Hebrew word here for transgression is avar, A-V-A-R. It means to cross over. It means to cross over a boundary. And so to enter into a forbidden land. See, the mature individual knows that freedom in life means boundary, not profligacy, and not lawlessness. That is not freedom. And those who have ventured or stepped over boundaries into forbidden territories know that they have paid, and they will pay, a terrible price in their own personalities for what they have done. That is, there are consequences to their actions. They may attempt to hide from the consequences of their actions, but nevertheless, individuals cannot hide from the consequences of their action. There may be persons in place to argue eloquently that certain things or certain behaviors must be put away because of some legal fiat or what have you. But nevertheless, because of the absolute moral authority of God, God sees to it that whatsoever an individual sows, that shall he also reap. The law of sowing and reaping is not abrogated or set aside by any linguistic dancing. God assures this. David understands this. And so he wants his soul, his spiritual life, to be put right again. This is what the cure of souls is about. This is what it entails. The very real problem that individuals face in life, or the problems of living. There is, as one writer says, there is necessary pain that we suffer in order to grow up in life. There is necessary pain, and then there is unnecessary pain that individuals bring into their lives because of this word transgression. To overstep a boundary and then enter into a forbidden territory. And so our hope is that, or the hope that God brings to this situation of unnecessary pain, is the reality of mercy and his love. But God wants the heart to be brought back into balance with himself. God wants the heart to be brought back into a relationship with himself. He does that through healing affliction so that the individual learns this road is hazardous. This particular road has caused you great misery and pain, and so it is a road that should be abandoned. It is that which should be left behind and ventured into no more. Verse 3. Well, look at what David says. In verse 1, David appeals to God to blot out his transgression. He appeals to God in verse 2 to wash away all his iniquity. Wash away. He moves on. And then in verse 2, he says, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, he says, I know my transgression, and my sin is always, see, one does not escape the consequences of one's actions, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad, the consequences will always be there. David understands this. He appeals to God, and he wants to bring his soul back to that place of rest so that he may return to peace once again. David understood that sin soiled the entire person. He goes on in verse 6. Surely you desire truth. Emeth in Hebrew. In the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Oh, Chokhmah in the Hebrew for wisdom. That is intelligence. You teach me intelligence. You teach me experience. See, this is God's therapeutic intervention in David's life. This is God's entree. This is where God's work, the cure of souls, is the business of God. Verse 7 is a classic and famous verse. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. In the Hebrew, in verse 7, David literally says, unspin me. Unspin me. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I love this from the Hebrew text because David literally says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a stable spirit within me. David wanted his heart stabilized, and he knew that God does this through his truth. Truth in the Bible means conformity to reality, whereas pseudos, which is a Greek word for lie, used in the Greek New Testament, means that which is false. That which is false, pseudos. And so David wants bara, verse 10, Hebrew, the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1 for the creative activity of God. The verb bara is only used in the biblical documents with relation to God and his creative activity. Create bara in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a stable spirit in me. Sin does something to the heart. Sin creates disquietude. There is a disruption. There is a feeling of being lost. That David, not lost eternally, but of a lost relationship, that which is vital to his life. Now he sees that because he is in spiritual distress, that he wants that relationship back. One of the most fascinating events that I heard about was a woman who had been admitted to the hospital, and a friend of mine who was a nurse at this particular hospital told me that they tried all types of ways to get her blood pressure down. She had privy to state-of-the-art medication, medical care, but none of that was helping to stabilize her hypertension. But then one day, this nurse friend told me, her son came into the hospital to visit her, and he brought his Bible, and he read the Word of God to his mother. And to the surprise of the medical staff, her blood pressure began to as her heart and her spiritual distress was calmed because the Word of God was read to her. That met her need. The cure of soul is the business of God. We need to return to the Word of God. We need a revival in our country today. My prayer is that this will occur. I'm going to pick up this topic again on tomorrow's show. May God bless you. You have a wonderful day. This is your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and I will speak with you next time on the Matter Cost.